Today's gospel lesson is rather lengthy, so I would invite you to be seated. These words of Jesus from the Sermon on the Mount are challenging words. Someone once said that the gospel is comfort for the afflicted and affliction for the comfortable. I think you will find plenty of that in this lesson. Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said to those of ancient times, 'You shall not murder,' and 'Whoever murders shall be liable to judgment.' But I say to you that if you are angry with a brother or sister, you will be liable to judgment. And if you insult a brother or sister, you will be liable to the council. And if you say, 'You fool,' you will be liable to the hell of fire. So when you are offering your gift at the altar, if you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother or sister, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are on the way to court with him, or your accuser may hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you will be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. You have heard it said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off, throw it away. It is better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to go into hell. It was also said, 'Whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce.' But I say to you, that anyone who divorces his wife, except on the grounds of unchastity, causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of ancient times, 'You shall not swear falsely, but carry out the vows that you've made to the Lord.' But I say to you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let the word be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything more than that comes from the evil one." The gospel of our Lord. Friends in Christ, abundant grace, mercy, and peace is yours in Christ Jesus our Lord. This morning I find myself wrestling with conversations that have happened over the last month or so. It feels to me as if the whole world is either walking on eggshells with one another or screaming at each other about issues of truth and fact. I know I'm not alone. Over the past weeks, many of you have shared your grief over the stark division you are experiencing with friends and family over conversations about the events of the day. What is right? What is wrong? Who is right? Who is wrong? What is honorable? What is not? It would seem that we find ourselves in an impossible time when questions of right or wrong are elusive, questions of truth and falsehood seem to escape us. Truth and falsehood, right and wrong, have been reduced to a matter of personal interpretation, and communal understanding of these things has been eroded, if not completely abandoned. And I'm troubled. I can't remember a time like this, and I'm tired of it, and I would imagine that many of you are as well. Now we find ourselves this morning with a passage from the Bible that asks the impossible of us. Jesus asks his followers to trust, to rely on, to love the scriptures. Jesus depends on the moral commandments found in the Old Testament and his interpretation of them. He depends on that to be the true understanding of the central meaning of God's law. And here we find this morning application for living in relationship with God and with God's people as well in the midst of a broken and contrary world. Now, it's always been easy to live by a list of rules and regulations and laws. It's much easier to do that than to live in authentic relationship with one another. Jesus understood this, that the central purpose of the law in the Old Testament was this: the valuing and the protection of others, the care for others. For example, Jesus says, it's not enough to protect the killing of another. The point is the value of the other. What is required is that we not only fail to do others harm, but that we actively engage in seeking others' good, in affirming their worth, even to the risk of our own good. You see, it begins with us. We dare not wait for them to act, for the other to act, to seek us out, to offer us their hand in reconciliation. We can't even come to worship with a clear conscience, Jesus says, until we have moved redemptively towards one another with who we are, with whom we are in contact, in conflict. Another example, the challenge regarding adultery and divorce. Now this one can be and often is reduced to moralism. But I suggest this morning it goes far deeper than that. It begins with the recognition that the culture in which Jesus lived had reduced women to the status of poverty and a source of male satisfaction. Jesus bluntly and repeatedly elevated the status of women far above the male patrimony of that culture in which he lived. And in that setting, women as property owned by the husband could be managed as necessary for the benefit of the husband. But for Jesus, the value of all persons prohibits the objectification of women through lust or discarding them through divorce. Rather, Jesus suggests we are to treasure and nurture one another as sisters and brothers, as equals, and as worthy of honor and protection at all times and in all circumstances. Now, all of this stands as a foundation of simple and profound truth. Christians have spent far too much time trying to argue whether or not one should be required to swear an oath in order to testify in a court of law. What Jesus asks of his followers is a trustworthiness that goes beyond an oath that we might swear. The formal swearing of an oath in court has little to do with what Jesus is talking about. He's asking you and me to live in true, honest, dependable lives, characterized by genuine concern for other. All this goes to the point. Relationships matter to God. Our relationship with God, our relationship with one another matters. And perhaps it is that truth that deepens our pain when we cannot find ways to get along and when we see others who are not living in true, honest, and dependable lives. Now, when I say that all relationships matter, I'm guessing that you might easily agree, but let's not leave it there without giving thought to a couple of things about that assertion that we should consider when we think about what Jesus is saying. First of all, to confess that relationships matter to God is to distinguish ourselves from the God we find in Scripture and the rest of the gods that we find in history. Our God is not some unmoved mover of the philosophers, nor the disdainful gods of the Greek mythology who saw human beings as playthings. Rather, our God cares about relationships, so much so that God comes to us in Jesus Christ in the flesh. God comes to us because relationships matter, because God loves each and all of us so much. Secondly, to confess that our relationships matter to God is to reinterpret the law in a way that I think is more faithful to this passage. Notice there that as we read that gospel this morning, there were different injunctions concerning how we treat each other. Jesus doesn't abandon the law, he broadens it. It's not enough to refrain from murder. We should also treat each other with respect, and that means not speaking hateful words to one another. It's not enough to avoid physically committing adultery. We should also not objectify other persons by seeing them as a means to satisfy our physical desires. It's not enough to follow the letter of the law regarding divorce. We should not treat people as disposable and should make sure that the most vulnerable in this culture are provided for fully and completely. It's not enough to keep ourselves from swearing falsely or lying to others. We should speak and act truthfully in our dealings with one another so that we don't need to take oaths at all, but rather that our honesty is expected. You see what I mean? All this hyperbole of cutting off body parts, of burning in hell, they are there to magnify how important our relationships are to God. And I suppose that this might run contrary to what many people think about God and God's law. I suspect that if you went down to the walking mall and just asked passerbys what they think of when they think of about God, they might say that God seems to them something like an old white man with white hair and a long beard, sitting up in heaven looking down. The popular picture of God is perhaps best caught by that secular hymn, "He knows when you are sleeping, he knows when you're awake. He knows when you've been bad or good, so be good for goodness sake." I realize the exaggerated language our Lord uses in this gospel can reinforce that picture. But what if God isn't interested in us keeping the law for the law's sake, but that rather that God cares for us so much that we keep the law for our sake? When Mom tells us not to run with scissors, it's not about putting a lid on our fun, but rather she means to care for and protect us, to help us to get more from this life than you could if you fell with that scissors and put an eye out. The law isn't the way we earn God's favor or merit a place in God's kingdom. Maybe that law is, as Luther and other reformers so often stressed, maybe that law is the precious gift of an adoring parent given to beloved children, urging them to treat one another with respect, to treat one another well. Jesus says in this passage that God cares so much about our relationships that we should tend to those first, even before we think of coming to church. And we know that the discord in our lives is not new. It can be exacerbated by the constant barrage of news and social media, but it's not new. It goes back as far as the Garden of Eden. And we're not going to change others, but we can change ourselves. We can remember that before we are Republicans or Democrats or conservatives or liberals, we are Christians. Furthermore, we can remind others that the answers to our discord will never be found in our disagreements and debates with one another, but in a faithful response to God's call to tend to our relationships. We cannot change others, but we can call one another to responsibility. This last week, on our college campus in California, there was a rather blatant demonstration of racism that caused a great deal of harm. And in response to that ugliness, Bishop Irwin of California wrote this: "Our core Lutheran conviction of the all-encompassing love of God for the whole human family obligates us to compassion with and kindness towards all neighbors. It doesn't excuse unacceptable conduct to attempt to understand where it comes from. It doesn't help to learn and grow if walls of antagonism and judgment make it impossible to hear each other. No one," he says, "is capable of learning deeper respect for others, and hard truths must be spoken and heard before healing can begin." As troubling as it may be to live in the state of the world's affairs, I want to suggest, as I close today, some homework. This week, I invite you to call to mind one of the relationships in your life that is most important to you, one that is healthy and whole and good, one that sustains you with regularity. Think about what makes that a good relationship. Think about why that's so important to you, and then give thanks to God for that person and that relationship you share. Secondly, call to mind another relationship that is important to you that has suffered some damage. You don't need to figure out who was to blame for the hurt, but rather hold that person and that relationship in prayer. Offer that broken relationship to God as an offering and as an arena of God's help in healing. Give some thought about what action you can take to move that relationship to greater health. If possible, pray with them, or at least for them, that God would continue to use both God's law and God's gospel to heal and restore relationships. Our hope is found in these words of Jesus. Our hope for life together is found in God's love for us, a love that says you are cared for along with everyone else. Amen.